Okay.
That's going. Good. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now here in Genesis, well, let's first of all, Lord, we thank you again for another time to gather. We ask you to bless your word that we might learn thereby to see what you would have us to learn, and that we might better reflect your son in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, we read of God's displeasure with the world and its wickedness. God was just really annoyed with man, because all that he was doing was wickedness. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only wickedness continually. No good bits at all. Just naughty, 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 naughty. And it had enough. You know, he'd made man to have fellowship with him. Man went ahead and sinned. And he'd go, okay, you know, we'll deal with that. And then it just got worse and worse until he said, I'm done with this. I'm just going to wipe them out, kill everything, you know, bad enough. But even as God pronounces judgment upon the world and prepares to destroy it with a flood, we find encouraging words concerning one man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now this simply means that Noah had found favor in God's sight. And we know the results of that favor. There was escape for him and his family from the flood. But why Noah? Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And how can we apply this to our situation today? In other words, I believe that every believer should be a bit more like Noah.
Amen.
But first of all, let's look at why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because first of all, he was a just man. In Genesis 6:9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. In other words, he was a righteous and law-abiding person. Now this would of course include what we would call morality. And remember, there's a large difference between what is lawful, what we call lawful, and what is right. Between what is allowable and what just the way things should be. For example, there are many places in this world where things like prostitution or drug use or cruelty to certain types of animal are perfectly legal. You know, they're perfectly legal, those kind of things. But that does not make it right. Remember that. Just because something is legal does not make it right. Just like certain companies, they get away with all kinds of atrocious things because they didn't technically break the law. But what they do sometimes is just wickedness. You know, remember, there's a difference there between being right and just being legal. Now this, of course, is not the case with Noah. He was a just man. Noah was also perfect in his generations. Now this is not talking about being completely and utterly sinless. The word perfect here is speaking more of integrity or blamelessness. Having a soundness in one's person. And of course, in the generation is in the time scale he was living in. There was no obvious glaring difficulties. He would probably have been considered a man of rare, or in fact in this case, the only guy of that kind of moral integrity. Now there is some teaching that this verse is related to the purity of the bloodline from Adam, but that's not going to be the focus of our teaching today. He was perfect in his generations. You know, out of all the guys in his generation, he was the guy with moral fiber. He was the guy who was upright. And he was also the guy that walked with God. Now, walking with God, that's how he was manifesting his righteousness and his integrity. By walking with God, he imitated the example of Enoch. Now, you remember about Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's always a good trivia question. Who is the oldest person in the Bible? People say, Methuselah, he's the oldest person. But, technically, no. Technically, the oldest living human being in the Bible would be Enoch, because he never died. He's still here. Not here, but he's still around. Yeah, he's, you know, surpassed Methuselah by bunches. Because he was not, for God took him. God just like, okay, he walked with me, whoop, there you go. So if that ever comes up in a Bible trivia, not Methuselah, Enoch.
Because he's the second one.
The second oldest. Well, I'd imagine that would be Methuselah.
I'd imagine it would be Elijah, wouldn't it?
Elijah was taken up in a fire chariot as well.
Okay,
I guess Methuselah's coming in a lot.
He came later.
Well after. Methuselah would be well after. You know, he'd be like running a way third.
Right.
And the further on we get, the older they get.
Yep.
That would be, yeah. Because Elijah didn't die either. Boom, damn. Okay, he walked with God. Now, walking in God, with God, in Noah's case, probably involved two things. Calling upon the name of the Lord, which began in the days of Seth. In Genesis 4:6, it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And he probably also offered sacrifices to God, which of course began during the days of Cain. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, he was bringing the right things to God. There was a kind of a... That was the formula for, you know, what you did when you were walking with God. You called upon the name of the Lord, and of course it is impossible to walk with God unless you call upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can't walk with the Lord if you're not with the Lord. You know, it's just like, I can't walk with, you know, my wife if my wife is somewhere else. You know, I can't walk with God if God's somewhere else, or if I'm somewhere else apart from God. That way you call upon the name of the Lord, Christ saves you, you know, that Redeemer comes into your life, and then you can walk with God. Also, Noah, he did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now, twice this is emphasized in the scriptures. Two times. Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And in Genesis 7:5, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." He did what he was told. Now that's a good thing. Doing as you're told, I mean, a lot of people in the world today, you don't want anybody telling you what to do. You don't want anyone saying, this is right, this is wrong. Well, you know, that's a bunch of junk. Because, you know, when you get a little maturity, you realize people telling you what to do is a good thing. It makes things easy. It makes things simple. It makes things free of hassle. You know, when I was in the military, people told me what to do all the time. I never had to get up in the morning and think, well, what am I going to wear today? No. So I went to the closet, green stuff. Next day, more green stuff. Next day, more green stuff. What am I going to do? I went into work. They said, okay, do this, that, and the other. I'm like, great. You follow the rules, things work out. It's simple. But Noah did all that he was told. He was obedient to the Lord. And, you know, if you're going to be obedient to anybody, the Lord is the one to be obedient to. Now, we learn from the writer of Hebrews that this obedience of Noah came from faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He had faith, and so he did what God told him. You know, God said, you know, Noah, build an ark. You realize something? Up to that time, Noah probably had no idea what, I mean, nobody had an idea of what a ship that size would be. From my understanding, Noah did not live by the coast. To my understanding, there'd never been a ship anywhere close to that size. It's like, okay, build the ship this big. Like, whoa! I doubt seriously whether he was a professional shipbuilder, you know. More than likely, probably the only boats he had seen before then were, you know, coracles or something like that. Just little tiny kind of raft-looking things, like canoes, but they're round, you know. But by faith, he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. And it was a lot of work. And sometimes obedience requires a lot of work. It's hard sometimes to be obedient. You know? Like when your mother says, clean your room. Sometimes that's hard. You know? If you were like me, sometimes it was hard. Because you got things sticking to the underside of the bed you got to remove. And coffee cups and teacups and plates other places. You know, you have to clean up. You got to do as you're told. But he did that by faith. Because he said, God said, hey, if you do this, you'll be saved. It's great. He was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, Noah not only lived a righteous life, but he also proclaimed the need for righteousness, even though he lived in a very ungodly world. Now, we don't exactly live in the godliest of worlds today. You know, sin and wickedness are everywhere. But it's not quite as bad as it was in the time of Noah. It's getting there. But it's not. It's getting close. Now that could be debatable. You could say it's like, you know, it's right there, right the same. But you know, it's really close. Because the end is going to be as the days of Noah. You know, with the thoughts of man being wicked continually. But at the moment, there's still more than one family who knows God. You know, that's how I can say it's not as bad, because there's still more than one family that knows the Lord at the moment. Now, when the rapture takes place and the church is moved out of here, oh boy, it's going to be really, really bad. Unbelievably bad, because, you know, all that presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be gone out of here, and it's like, okay, God, I won't be here. But he lived in a wicked world, but he proclaimed the need for righteousness. Wickedness all around, but he said, hey, we need to do what is right. We need to do what God has told us to do. We need to offer these sacrifices. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. Even though he was surrounded by wicked people, he still did that. He still proclaimed righteousness. See, I mean, Noah, he was certainly an unusual man, but perhaps we would do well if we see that not only him and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but what about us? See, there is a need for us to find grace in the eyes of the Lord today.
Amen.
There's a need for us to do that. Why? It's not because we face the threat of a worldwide flood. We're not facing that threat. We're not facing being drowned by, you know, bunches and bunches and bunches of water. You know, we're not facing a worldwide flood, because after Noah and his family were saved from the flood, God promised he would never again destroy the world in such a manner. He even gave us a sign of promise in the skies, the rainbow. Now you might think, well, big deal, as a rainbow is only reflected light from the sun passing through the rain. But you need to remember that prior to this point, it had never rained. It had not rained. And that would have, you know, imagine if you've never seen rain. You'd never seen rain before. And suddenly, water starts falling from the sky. A lot of it, and it doesn't stop. That would freak you out. Imagine the first time you saw snow coming from the sky. The sky is white, and like, it's really cold. Whoa, this white stuff is coming down. It's covering the ground. What am I going to do? I don't know, the sky is falling. You're like Little Chicken Little running around. The sky is falling. It's got dandruff. No, it had never rained. Prior to this time, everything was watered by a mist coming up from the ground. And you might think, well, that's not enough water to water the plants. Have you ever walked through dew-soaked grass? You know, when you go out on a spring morning and it's really wet. There's a lot more water than you might think. And that's a mist come up from the ground. I mean, it'll soak your shoes, you know, and that's, you know, how things got watered. But then, you know, God took away that barrier, and then the water just came down from up above, and whoosh! It's a rainbow. It's a wonderful thing. Now remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord prior to the knowledge of the coming destruction of what he did. I mean, he did what was right because it was right not to escape the flood. God hadn't told him, hey, do right and you'll escape the flood. No, he was doing right before God made the decision to bring the flood. You know, he wasn't facing any threat. He didn't know anything about it. He was just doing what was right. But our situation, it's different. Because we do face the promise of the end of the world.
Right.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and all the and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, this is something we know. It is written down that, you know, yes, in the last days shall come scoffers. You guys know what a scoffer is? Yeah, a scoffer is somebody who just mocks at everything. You could say, like, oh, I've got a new bicycle. And they'll be like, that, I threw one like that away. And they just mock you. Yes. You say, oh, I got a new jacket. Like, oh yeah, that's one I put in Oxfam. You know, they'll mock you. You can say, oh, I got another car. And it's like, that's part of that down the road. Or, you know, I went to church. Like, church? Nobody goes to church. You know, there is no God. Scoffing, mocking, everything. You know, often these people go into politics. Because, you know, they have got nothing good to do themselves. They just like to cut everyone else down so they feel better about themselves. And of course, these last days there are lots and lots of scoffers walking around saying, oh, where's the promise of his coming? Like, oh, everything's been the same. God's not going to do anything. You know, everything's just the same. I can do as I please. There's no judgment, they say. They're wrong. God is just waiting, giving people a chance to repent. Long-suffering toward us. You know, he has a lot more patience. I'd have probably squashed us like a bug a long time ago, but he's the Lord. And he has a lot more patience than I do. See, this is something we know, that God, I mean, he has no need to announce this to us directly, as he's given it to us in his word. This is a formal declaration that this property, this planet, is subject to demolition by fire. You ever seen a demolition notice? You know, they put it up outside the building, you know, this building is condemned. Well, you might as well hang a big old sign on this planet, condemned. It's going to be burned with fire. I'm not looking for this earth. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, that's going to be the real global warming. When the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, we've been warned and the signs have been posted and we are without excuse. Peter reminds us, just as the world was once destroyed by water, so shall it be destroyed by fire when Jesus returns. Now, in view of this promise, Peter calls upon us to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we need to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because when the end of the world comes, we'd better be in a condition where we too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, we will be like those left outside of the ark when the floods came. So now we know why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, but how can we do it? First of all, by being just in his sight. Now, fortunately, the good news of the gospel is that God sent Christ in order to make us just, to be forgiven in his sight. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now remember, this justification, this declared righteousness, is not our righteousness. It's not our own righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because we're all sinners. Remember, all this righteousness, all this justification, it all comes from God and not from us. See, we cannot find grace in the eyes of the Lord through ourselves. We find this through Christ, because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the righteousness and justification that we require comes from an external source. And since the world lies in wickedness, it can't come from the world. And if it can't come from the world, and it can't come from us, then it must come from God. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now that is a royal pardon. Set forth, paid for, that is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, is the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You know, we have payment for all kinds of things. You know, you go online and you want to buy a pair of snowshoes. You have to make a payment for that. You go down to Burger King, you have to make a payment for that. And for certain things, there are certain kinds of payments. You know, if you want to go you see a kid selling hot dogs on the corner, more than likely, he won't have the ability to take a credit card. You need a different kind of payment. You need cash or something for that. You pay online, you can't give them cash online. You can't, shove pound coins into your computer and have it pop out the other end. No, you need a certain kind of payment for a certain kind of thing. And for sin, the payment for that sin would be the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only payment that's acceptable. Anything else just won't work. Christ, who was without sin, took our sin upon Him. And in taking that payment, the penalty for our sin upon Himself, that we might be found not in our righteousness, but in Christ and His righteousness. Verse 26 there says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. By the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you remember what I said about being reconciled a while back? That meant to remove whatever obstacles there were and bring back into a functioning relationship. Our obstacle was the sin we had. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, that sin is then removed from our account and put to Christ's account, who has already paid that price for it, thereby removing the barriers between us and God, and now having imputed or put upon us the righteousness of Christ, thereby being justified because of Him, we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But how else can we be like Noah? Not only by being just in His sight, but by being perfect in our generation. That is, like I said, to be complete, to be mature, to be the things that God desires of us. And again, the good news is the gospel of Christ has what we need, has provided the necessary elements for us to be perfect. Now, again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about mature, complete, having integrity. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that first and primary element that has been provided for us to be perfect is the blood of Christ itself. Without the blood of Christ, we cannot be perfect at all. We cannot be cleansed. We are still in our sins and most miserable without the blood of Christ. And I thank God that He came and shed His blood for us. What else do we have? Once we have that cleansing from God, we have the Word of God to guide us to completion. I think I've mentioned this before in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Remember how I was talking about telling you what is right, what is wrong, stop doing what's wrong, and then continuing to do what is right. That is the profitable for doctrine, that's the truth. For reproof, that's saying that's wrong, whatever you're doing is wrong. For correction, this is the right way to do it. For instruction in righteousness, this is how you continue to do what is right. That way we may be perfect, we may be mature as believers, having an understanding of what is necessary to be done, because we've got the book. Michael is taking courses in plumbing. Now, I could go over to a pipe with a wrench and beat on it a few times. Does that make me a plumber? I have a tool. No, it doesn't make me a plumber. Why? I haven't read the book. I don't have maturity. I don't have experience. I don't have any of that stuff. So to get anything done, I either need to get somebody to help me, or I need to read the book. I would suggest both. And God has given us His Word, so that we might be closer to that completion. He's given us the strength of the Spirit to help us in our struggles. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. I mean, the providence of God. He will work with us and He will lead us into victory. For 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But God is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Those are wonderful things. To be established, strengthened, and settled. It's kind of like what we did with the stable, you know. We established it, we put it on foundations, we settled it, you know, put some bits and pieces, and we strengthened it. You know, it's amazing how much strength you can derive from, you know, bunches and bunches of steel screws and wood and stuff. All kinds of good stuff. But how else can we be like Noah? Well, we know of being just in His sight, being perfect in His generation, but we must also walk with God. And if we're walking with God, do you realize that we cannot walk as we used to walk? We cannot walk as the rest of the world does. There's a difference. Ephesians 4:17. The Bible says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk. I mean, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. See, your walk should be different. That is, your manner of life should be distinctly separate from the manner or style of the world. It should be different. There should be something tangibly different about the way you live to the way everybody else in the world lives. They should be able to come up and say, something different about that person. They don't do what we do. Why is that? You see, verse 17, it speaks about the vanity of their mind. And I looked at that particular reference, that word vanity, and it referenced another word, indulity. And I thought to myself, what's that? I've never seen the word indulity before. I wasn't familiar with that one. So if you come across a word and you have no idea what it means, you look it up. And that's what I did. Because I don't know what this means. Do you know what indulity means? No, I didn't have a clue. What is that? And I looked at it, and I found it was the quality of having no practical use. The quality of having no practical use. And these people, that's the way they were living. I mean, they're spending their lives and all of their time, their efforts and resources for the pleasure of this life. No practical use. I mean, I enjoy relaxation and entertainment as much as the next guy. But as a believer, we cannot allow ourselves to become focused upon that. That's not the main thing in our life. It shouldn't be relaxation and entertainment and, you know, seeing what I can do to amuse myself. You know, these things are all well and good, but there needs to be a practical use to, you know, what we do at the main focus of our lives. Otherwise, we'll be just like the world. The world says to you, like, oh, you need to go on a holiday every single year and go, you know, to Spain or to Germany or to, you know, this place or that place and relax and lie on a beach and go to clubs and drink and, you know, pass out in different places. No, you don't need that. The world will say to you, oh, you need the very latest electronic gadgets and games and this and that and the other. You need, you know, super duper computer system that just, you know, you need your own hot, you know, cooling system for it, you know. What is it, gas they use sometimes to cool things. I don't know, but, you know, no, you don't need that. They may say, oh, you need the super duper stereo system with, you know, 57 speakers in it that boom so loud it blows out the windows for every house in the no, you don't need that. You don't need, you know, the best car in the world. You don't need the fastest car. You don't need any of that stuff. What you need is a correct relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is simply, you know, it's gravy. It's great to have those things. You know, there's nothing wrong with some of the things, but don't make it your main focus. See, we must walk in love. We must walk as children of light, exposing the sins of darkness. We must walk as wise, with an understanding of what the Lord's will is. We're not to be walking in vanity, in a life of no practical use. And we must do all that the Lord has commanded. Just like Noah did. He did all the Lord commanded, so should we. Not just observing some things, but all things. That's why part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them all things. For in so doing, we demonstrate our faith to be a living faith. In James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. Now remember, we do not do good in order to get to heaven, but because Jesus has made a way for us to be declared righteous, we ought to do good. And there's a big debate about faith and works. Works alone, they're not enough. But if you truly have faith, works will come out of it. Works will happen. You know, how should I put this? If you put on a uniform, that does not make you in the military. You know, because you can go out and buy uniforms here, there, and everywhere else. That doesn't make you part of the military. However, if you are part of the military, you put on the uniform. Not because, you know, it's not the external, it's the internal. Once you've vowed the vow to protect, you know, whatever country from enemies, both foreign and domestic, you've made that internal change, you've determined in your life that you're going to do this, then the external works come. Once you have made that change in your life, the internal, like, I am going to follow Christ, I'm going to repent of my sins and follow Christ, then you'll find things will change in your life. There should be a desire there to do that which is right, doing what the Lord has commanded. We must be preachers of righteousness, just like Noah was. See, it is God's will that we proclaim the praises of Him, which would include His righteousness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I mean, this can be done most vividly by example, in living a transformed life. One of my old teachers, Mike Olson, he preached this particular verse over and over and over and over again. It was in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, yeah, that's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, reasonable service. I mean, it's been said that actions speak louder than words. And that's true, because, you know, many people say many things, but what do? See, our actions are important. The things that we actually do, they are important. Because they will tell you often a lot more about the person than what they say. In the United States, there are bunches of politicians, and these different bills come up, these different laws come up, and there's a register now of which way these people vote. You know, did they vote for this law? Did they vote for that law? Did they vote for this law? And you can check that. I mean, a politician may say, "Oh, I'm for lower taxes and lesser government and healthcare and this and that and the other." But if you look and check and see where they voted, where they actually endorsed, sometimes you'll see a big difference between what they say in front of the camera and what they actually put to paper. And just like somebody said, girls, you know, when a guy says, "Oh, I love you, I care about you so much, and you know, I just want to spend all my time with you," yet first time football's on, you can't get a word in edgewise. The words say one thing, but the actions say something different. Or if, you know, you guys, a young lady says to you, it's like, "Oh, I care about you so much, and you know, we want to be together. But the first time that you have the sniffles, and you know your nose is running and your eyes are all swollen, she's like, "I'm not going anywhere near you. You're just ugly." You know, actions, you know, what have they proved? Look to that. Don't just judge on words. Have they proven their love? Christ proved His love. He said He loved us and He died for us. The preachers of righteousness, what do they do? But what if nobody listens to us? You might ask. Well, it makes no difference if nobody listens to us. It makes no difference to our duty if nobody listens to us. Because in Noah's day, nobody listened to him. Nobody. I mean, just his family, that was it. Nobody else listened. And he was preaching righteousness and building arks, and he says, oh, the end is coming, you know, bunch of water. Repent, repent. They didn't listen. They rejected God. They rejected the bringer of life. They rejected life. And what happened? They all got baptized in a really permanent way. But God, he doesn't want anybody to reject him or anyone to reject that great gift he has offered us in his son, Jesus Christ. See, God is not slack, like I said, concerning his slackness. I mean, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward and not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. That's what his will is. He's willing that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. But if the individual refuses to come to Christ, refuses to turn from sin, we will try to do whatever we can for them. We will preach, we will pray, we will plead. But ultimately, it's them themselves that must stand before God. In Acts 17:30, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. See, believers, because of our faith in Christ, we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have grace in the eyes of the Lord if we have Christ.
Yeah.
We have already got it. But let us ensure that our lives reflect in word and in deed that we are indeed children of the Lord. You know, we're part and parcel of the Lord's army. We should behave as such. We're part and parcel of God's children. We should behave as God's children. You know, my child Max, he does things that I used to do when I was a child. He runs around, grabs things, sticks his tongue out all the time. I used to do that. You can tell he's my child. You know? Can people tell that you're God's child? And if your actions reflect him? If they don't, I would seriously want to do a checkup. But perhaps you're here today and a lot of what I've said is new to you. Perhaps no one ever told you that you were a sinner. I mean, we all are. Perhaps no one has told you that you've broken God's laws. I mean, maybe you've heard of the coming judgment and that we should repent. That is to turn away from our sin and receive that reconciliation that's found in Christ. If that's you today, why don't you come and ask us how you can know Christ as your Savior and then receive that home in heaven. And for believers, let's make sure our lives reflect what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,